First Thessalonians, chapter 4. You can find on page 987 in the Pew Bible. Our evening series is How to Treat a Human. I'm going to clear this off. We're going to finish the series with four sermons on calling. Last week it was calling in the church, and tonight it's calling in sex. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to verse 8. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, but no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. But God has not called us for impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You know, there are 66 books in the Bible, and so in preparation for this sermon, I began to make a list of Bible passages that touch on the topic of sex. And I stopped after the first book. I knew I would. I already had more than enough material there. You know, the first place that sex appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1. God created man after his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And so sex in the one sense enters the Bible at the first command of God. Sex in the other sense enters at creation. Male and female, he created them. The second place sex appears in Genesis is Genesis chapter 2, where we learn that the male needs the female, that the woman is the helper suitable for the man, and he receives her with joy. Very physical language there, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then you have the editorial comment. You pause the flow of the action in order to leap ahead in time and say, now this is the ongoing point. Now, thousands of years later, this is what you got to take from this. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, given how high father and mother rated in ancient culture, it's remarkable that something rates higher other than God himself. And yet, the wife does. The man is to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And then you round off the chapter, returning to them, telling us that they were naked and not ashamed. Clearly with an air that this is just how it should have been. Get to Genesis chapter 3, and now you're going to have problems. You can see that as soon as Adam throws Eve under the bus. See it even before that, as now they are trying to not be naked because they are ashamed. But you also learn that being fruitful is still going to continue. And that's what Adam takes hold of. He called his wife Eve because she's going to be the mother of all the living. And so you hit chapter 4 and you read that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. Now of all the euphemisms you could use for sex, the word know makes some very valuable points. This is not to be something that happens in a one-night stand. This is not to be a drive-by and never see you again. This is not to be violent or coerced. This is to be a knowing. An act between two people who know and love and appreciate each other. The word know in that context. Okay, that tells us what this is supposed to be like. And then you get a flood of evils. Before you finish chapter 4, you have the evil of polygamy, with Lamech. Before you get to the flood, you have the evil of mixing lines. Before you get past Abraham and Isaac, you get the evil of harems together with the terror that perhaps a man will be killed so that his wife can be added to a harem. You get the evil of substituting another woman in with Hagar. You get the evil of rape with Sodom and Dinah. You get the evil of going after the same sex with Sodom. You get the evil of incest with Lot and his daughters. You get the evil of prostitution with Judah and Tamar. You get the evil of seduction with Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Genesis pretty much covers it. Right? It covers, just about all of the sexual sins that generally turn up. But notice, in the middle of all that, you suddenly have a celebration of Jacob's love for Rachel, his anticipatory love. Notice in Genesis 29, verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. He said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. Man, 7 years of being out in the sun and taking care of the sheep and dealing with the heat and the cold and the dangers, and there was but a few days because of the love that he had for her. When you talk about sex in the Bible, you have a celebration of the good that is beset by many dangers. And to more quickly summarize the rest of the Bible, that continues. You have a whole book of the Bible, Song of Songs, devoted to celebrating the goodness of this erotic love between husband and wife. And then you have the warning of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Lest you think, okay, that's one-tenth of the Ten Commandments. Well, hang on a second. In the tenth commandment, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant. All right, so you have other things that are dealing with it. And by the way, adultery would be breaking your vows, so that's the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When you make a promise in God's name and break it, like a marriage vow, you're taking God's name in vain. Furthermore, of course, adultery is taking what isn't yours, so that's breaking the eighth commandment. And good luck pulling it off without lying. That's the ninth commandment. Actually, cover a lot of the commandments there very quickly. So, talk about calling and sex. Talking about something very precious, something beset by many dangers. And so, you, I hope, hear a lot of sermons telling you what not to do. But once in a while, you do need a sermon on what to do. Now, if you're thinking, I have no interest in this, that's fine. Life is simpler during those times when you're not interested. So if that's where you are tonight, that's fine. However, you may also be 9 years old. And so I inform you that things will likely change, and so you should probably keep listening so that you can be equipped. Of course, if you're 29 and not interested, 1 Corinthians 7 does say, you know, being single has its advantages. You have fewer concerns, you can focus on serving the Lord. That's right there in 1 Corinthians 7. But since God made us male and female, we are probably likely to be attracted. So what are you to do? Should you begin to have a stirring? You find yourself just I'll speak as a guy, you're just kind of looking at her and really interested in getting to know her. What are you supposed to do at this point? Well, something to have firmly in mind is this basic truth. Sex is not sovereign, Jesus is. Sex is not sovereign, it's not the king, it's not the ruler, Jesus is. Now I have to say that because the sexual impulse is so powerful as to try to take over. As to try to say, I own you. You will do what I want. In fact, I am you. You will do what you are. This is the real you. Your passion will run over to your reason and say, reason, give me excuses. Give me reason. Give me reason to say that our feelings are so genuine that we can go ahead right now, even though we're not married. That I can continue with this, even though she's not a Christian. That it doesn't matter that he's already married. Reason will be pressed by your passions. But it comes from your feelings, which are lying. You don't make the rules. And if you were going to make rules, you ought to use your reason. How much less your passions and your feelings. It is worth noting that such feelings often pass quickly. If you don't remember, Romeo and Juliet, the play, begins with Romeo infatuated with somebody not named Juliet. And sometimes when you get your lust gratified, then you have no more use for the person, as we see in the case of Amnon in the Bible. Your feelings are lying. You need to think with your brain. But I have to spend some time on this, because in this country there's whole political movements devoted to the proposition that sex is sovereign, and that the law has to say so. And you have to watch yourself as you watch movies. Almost every movie tries to make fornication, that is sex before marriage, seem like the natural and right thing to do. You're sitting there watching the new Top Gun movie, and you think it's about fighter planes. Alright, and you're going up, you're going down, and you're shooting at things. And then, of course, the Tom Cruise character, there you go. And he carries you along. You want them to. Wait. Don't want them to. As the teenage daughter says, this time don't break her heart. Oh, this is not just a playground. Oh, there's broken hearts involved. Oh, there's problems. Oh. That's why you're not just to be swept along by the feelings. When sex is sovereign, the people are miserable. In the 1960s, this country embarked, and the Western world embarked, on what is now called the sexual revolution. What does that mean? Well, here's part of what it meant. Right? Now, I'm too young. I was born after this. Right? So I have to go to my parents. When my parents went to college, there were the male dorms, and there were the female dorms. And the men were not allowed in the women's dorms except on Saturday nights from 7 to 9 or something like that, and you had to leave the door open and your feet on the floor. By the time my parents left their college, there were no rules. No rules. Right. So, that's the moment, 1960s. That's how old my parents are. The oldest of the baby boomers, and they're the ones who threw out all rules. They were being promised happiness. Now, what do we actually see in American society 50 years on? Well, we see children without fathers, without being provided for, without being protected, often with a hole in their hearts and anger in their minds. And children without fathers are more often abused. We see women left alone to hold the bag, to raise children without being provided for, without being protected, and therefore more likely to be abused. And what about the men who thought they were so clever? Oh, they're so clever until they hit 50 and they don't look like Tom Cruise. And now what? Now it's not happening so often. And now you realize that you need some long-term relationships to bring happiness to your life. But now you're 60 and your kids want nothing to do with you because you weren't there for them when they needed you. You know, adults want to pretend that sex is an adult playground, but God says, you know, you get kids that way. And you don't say, no, we won't, we have birth control. I was talking to a friend recently, and she said, I know I'm supposed to be here. My mother told me she was on 3 kinds of birth control, and I'm still here. Things fail, you know, sometimes. God says, you know, I gave you this pleasure. Why don't you thank me and follow instructions? C.K. Chesterton said, more artfully than I can remember, but he said something like this, I could never go along with the people complaining that they couldn't have 10 women. I always thought as though they ought to grab onto the immense pleasure and honor of having one woman and be done with it. So if you want lasting happiness, sex is not a good sovereign. Jesus is a good sovereign. And even if you're an atheist, you ought to agree that reason makes a better ruler than your passion. So, when you are attracted to someone, how should you proceed? Well, of course, you begin by seeing somebody. So, okay, we have already established an attractive appearance. Okay? That's what we're talking about, being attracted, probably by what you see. You need to seek a person, not just a body. You need to seek a person. You've seen the body. You've seen the face. There's a person in there. You've got to use your mind to discover the person, who is both body and soul. I'm not saying the body's not the person. The body is part of the person, and your job is to get to know the entire person. Step one, check eligibility. Check eligibility. Now, I've got to talk about this in two parts. to the married and to the single. This is one area where getting married really simplifies your decision tree. Alright, you find yourself being attractive. Alright, check eligibility. Start with yourself. Are you married?
Yes.
Good. This person to whom I am attracted, is she my wife? Yes. Alright then, you may proceed. Remembering to seek a person, and not just the body, to love the other for her good, not to use her as a tool. Useful things from the philosopher Vultiva. However, if I am attracted, and I am married, and this person is not her, then I'm to spin on my heel and walk in the other direction. I've crossed the Rubicon, the die is cast, this is over, and I'm to remove myself from this area of temptation. That's it. A very simple decision tree. It's her, or it's walk away. One of the great blessings of getting married. It simplifies your decision tree. Now, let's suppose that you are single, as I think the majority of you are. This is more complicated. Because now you have to check the other person's eligibility. Is the other person single? Because if not, spin around and walk in the opposite direction. Is the other person a Christian? No, you're only to marry a Christian, a serious Christian. So don't go very far with anybody else. Just walk away. Is it the person of the opposite sex? Needs to be. Or turn around and walk away. Is this person a close relative? Off limits. Is this person of a suitable age? Now, you can have some debates about suitable age, but some things are clearly not a suitable age, and if not a suitable age, move away. You know, there's a lot of ineligible people out there. Most of the world is ineligible to you. And that's fine. There's enough who are eligible. Don't be complaining that the field is not 8 billion. All right, that would be overwhelming anyway. You might as well start off with God shrinking it for you down to something manageable. So thank you for shrinking that field down. Now, how are you going to learn all of this necessary information? Well, you're going to have to find out, probably by asking. And you can either ask around, or you can ask the person. Now, asking the person is risky. I had a friend who grew up early, physically, and so you couldn't really tell by looking at her how old she was. And then she went to a concert wearing a shirt with the name of a college on it. So a guy said, hey, do you go there? She said, no, I go to elementary school. Poof! The guy disappeared. You think he actually went poof? No, but he tried. All right, he was a man, not a genie, but he tried. He took off. He was gone, all right? And he did nothing wrong. He was attracted, he made certain inquiries, and he removed himself from what had become a keenly embarrassing situation. It would have been a problem if he stuck around. Yeah. All right, fine. All right, nothing, no harm done, just a funny story. He was hoping nobody noticed. There you go, he's gone. Now, if the person is not eligible, you are not to weep and wail about it. You're to move on, because sex is not your sovereign. Jesus is your sovereign. And you need to serve the same king. And so eligibility includes a serious Protestant Christian, because you are to guard yourself from idols. Now, step two, if they are eligible, now what? Well, now you need to get to know the person. And that is best accomplished by talking. Now, you already have enough information about what you've seen. It's time to get to know the person what you can't see. Time to talk, to focus on the mind, the soul, the whole person. And you need to not only talk, but step three, if the talking goes well enough, you need to start spending time with this person in various situations, with other people. What kind of a person is this? You might notice the famous Abraham servant praying and saying, Lord, let it be the woman who, when I ask for a drink, says, I'm going to give your camels a drink too. That was not a random thing to ask for. He was saying, give me the woman who is thoughtful and generous and hardworking. We want to get to know the person in various situations. How does he treat other people? How does he treat people that he's not attracted to? How does he treat other people that he is attracted to? All right. How does he treat old people and young people? Is he helpful? Does he work hard? Put the she in for all of us. What do other people think about the two of you? What do other people think about that other person? In other words, don't spend all the time just the two of you. First, because that contradicts, lead us not into temptation. But also because you need information. And you need some other eyes on this problem. You need other opinions, which you won't find if you spend all your time off by yourselves. Traditional cultures, of course, had almost no contact between the young people. If they could manage it, they were arranged by the family. And traditional American culture generally had a chaperone sitting there. Because information is what you need. Consider about the end of the book of Proverbs. It starts off with many warnings not to get yourself in trouble. It ends with this. An excellent wife who can find. She's like this. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. He praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. Remember, please, that whole book is pitched, you know, kind of framed to young men. All right? But if you say, well, I'm a young woman, look, you pretty much just reverse all that. Okay? And you say, okay, the point is, for young women, you need a man of good character. Right? You need a man who speaks wisdom and works hard and is generous. And when you've established a good spiritual match with a good character and the time is right, then there should be a marriage proposal. And the marriage takes place and is consummated. And the Bible's clear. First the marriage, then the sex, and then, if God blesses, the children. And the reason for the order is clear. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our closest neighbors are our children. The way that we love our children as ourselves is we try to provide the best possible nest for them before we hatch the eggs. Build the nest first. Provide for the little one. You are not to live together before marriage. Don't say it. Don't worry. We are restraining ourselves. Oh, it's that easy? Do you have the right person? To pray, lead us not into temptation. We also read this. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, you will have various friends who think they have a bit of wisdom for you. And they will say, well, you've got to live together first so that you can try out the relationship and see how it works. And for your information, the social science is very clear. People who live together before they get married divorce more often than those who don't. What's important is the commitment that is made, not whether you took the car for a test drive. Living together is for the married. And a wedding does not have to cost much. I conducted a wedding on a front yard this year. And then I wrote about it, and I just got my thesis back from the advisor, and I got a long comment, oh, so did I. I married somebody on the front yard. It was the best wedding ever. All righty? Ministers will do this for you, all right? Wedding doesn't have to cost much. I don't think that one did. Yes, there's a way to treat a human, and it's not as an object. Otiwa again. Not as a tool. And if you're not to treat a person as a tool, how much less should you treat a person as a tool in the name of love? So should you be attracted to someone, as God designed you to be, remember that somebody else loved you first. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And that's your sovereign. And so as we read in 1 Thessalonians, his will is that you control your own body in holiness and honor. And when you live by his word, then you love both Jesus and your own children, actual or potential. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for how you have made us. We thank you for your every word to us. We thank you that you bring men and women together. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in the middle of a corrupt generation. Help us, Lord, to live as you have called us to live, and to live thankfully, and to live at peace. Pray this in Christ's name.